Good evening, Duffield, Virginia. How's everyone doing tonight? Glad everyone's here, Thomas Village Baptist Church. And I want to welcome all those that in Facebook land and out there in the parking lot listening to 88.1 on FM dial. And like I said, I'm glad you're all here tonight. And we're going to start our service off tonight with number 187, In the Garden. Stand and sing, please.
That you don't sound good other times, but you sound especially good tonight. Tonight we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. Book of Proverbs, chapter 21. I do want to tell you, as you're finding your place, that it's good to have you tonight. Thankful that you've made the effort to come out, especially as winter's tried to set back in on us today. Brother Ralph texted me this afternoon and said he's in 60, 70 degree weather when he got back today. And I said, hush, they're giving snow flurries and freezing for us. But it is good and thankful that you've made the time to be with us in our time of worship, whether you're watching by Facebook, whether you're in the parking lot, or you're here in service with us. We want you to remember three things: that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. Going to kindly switch up the service a little bit tonight. We'll do our prayer needs first as we begin. That way, if we get tight on time, it'll come to the scripture and not to the time of prayer. I pray that we recognize our Wednesday night midweek refuels or whatever, that specifically it's a time of prayer, and that we have the reputation of being a praying people here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. But as you're turning to Proverbs chapter 21, do we have any words of praise or any words of testimony today? Praise the Lord, He's given us another day. You know, many people went to bed last night with an expectation and never got to fulfill that expectation as their time on earth was called. In the way of prayer needs tonight, number one, we want to remember the lost. Always, the utmost number one prayer need that we should have, prayer request that we should have, is that God continue to save and to convict the lost. And we also want to pray for the backslidden, those that's drifted away from the Lord. And you know, you can sit in church faithfully and still be drifted away from the Lord, not be where you need to be. Also, we want to pray for marriages. It never ceases to surprise me how the devil is at work in homes and in marriages and homes that you thought were fixed and settled, that the devil's wreaking havoc in. Also, we want to pray for the depressed, those that are dealing with depression, being grieved, or bipolar issues, different things like that. Also, we want to pray for those that are fighting the COVID right now. Specifically, we want to mention Steve Pee Wee Smith. This is a deputy with Brother JC, and he's in the hospital. He's on the respirator. But tomorrow at Gate City Flea Market, beginning at 10 o'clock, there's going to be a blood drive specifically for him. So that's Gate City Flea Market beginning at 10 o'clock in the morning. So if you can, if you Lord lead you, go and give blood. Also, we want to continue to pray for the Henrietta Roach family as they laid her to rest, physically laid her to rest, but we know that she's in the presence of our Lord based on Scripture. Also, we want to pray for Miss Lottie Johnson. If you've not heard, she's been admitted to the hospital today. The doctors are doing some things that might can help, but she's ready to go. And so we just pray that God's will be done and that the family be able to have peace during this time. And also that be able to hold fast to these last few times together. They are precious and they're a gift from God. We want to pray for Miss Jeanette Carter. She is at home. I talked to Brother Don today. She came home yesterday afternoon, but she's still on antibiotics, and basically this is either the fourth or fifth round of antibiotics that she's gone through. And so Brother Don and the rest of the children are kindly sharing duties, staying with her. We want to pray for Mr. Edsel Keck. If you remember, this is Brother Jay's brother. I talked with Brother Jay and Sister Ruby on Monday, and this is his last surviving brother, his oldest one, and he's dealing with Alzheimer's and dementia and stuff like that. We want to pray for Sister Margaret Wheeler and Brother Chet, Deborah Horton, Kevin Tigner, Sheila Percival, Heather Markin, Alex, who Miss Lisa Johnson asked us to remember, Betty McCorkle, Susie Drawdry, Maggie Statzer, Teresa Holden, Susie Hill, Bridget Barnes, Roger Evans, John Wade, Daryl Hurd, Cindy Osborne, Amy Hass, her healing, Shannon Haynes, her healing, Laura Evans and Opal and Grayson, Brother Jeff's mother. How's your mama doing, Brother Jeff? Gotcha. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hold on just a second. Gladys and TJ, JT Jones, Billy Joe and Sandra Robbins, Rhea Osborne, Stephanie Harvey and family, the Lesters, Buddy McNutt we want to pray for him. Wilma Jacobs, Doris Williams and family, Jessica Adams, Sister Lillian and her family, Sister Priscilla, Ethan Bowen, Paul Stoyer, cancer, and his son Thomas, Susie Hill, Dustin and Cynthia Pearson, and the coming little one, Carol Carter, Alicia Hill, Vicki Littrell, Ezekiel Jordan, Eddie and Chris Barnett, Sister Catherine, Bobby Lee Jesse, Bradley Bowen, Bill Eads, Daisy Richards, Nick Roten, Dakota McQueen, Sandy Knight, Daniel Jordan, Chris and Jennifer Strange, Robbie Jordan, Judy Webb, Tyler and Donna Hodge, David and Felicia Cantrell, Mr. Pippin, Sabrina and Lance Stollard, Brother Tommy and Sister Alma Mullins. They were in Charleston. I don't know if they're back yet, but he's having the surgery redone to heal the high hernia that he had. Haley Webb, Sean and Don Garinetti, Carol Dishner, Greg Bartlett, Barb Cope, Darlene Porter, Rhonda Bryant, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, Linda Jordan, Jerry Flannery, David Starnes, Jesse Bull, Pam Savarsky, Jim Lamb, Nicholas Patrick, Tony Bard, Wilma and Don Daniels, Mary Snodgrass, Cecilia and Frank Pennington, Brother Jay and Sister Ruby, Faye Hill, Ruth Roten, Sister Phyllis and Brother Hoyt Bledsoe, Liza Fletcher, Helen Bowen, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, Chelsea LeBanc, John and Carmine Shoup, and also two of family friends, and I was their pastor for a few years, Brother Ricky Sheffield. He's battling cancer right now, and then Brother Robin Crawford, who has heart issues. Both of them, as far as I know, are either in Jacksonville or Savannah at a hospital, so I want to pray for them. Also, I talked to Mama today. Be praying for Daddy and her, just physical issues, you know, that comes with life. And any more prayer needs that we have tonight? What was that last name?
Williams.
Anyone else? I do ask that you pray for me on Friday. I'll be having some of the metal took out of my ankle. But they said it shouldn't be too big a deal, and that's what the prayer is. But you know how it is. When it's you having a minor surgery, it's always minor. But when it's me having surgery, it's major no matter what. Amen? So I want to remember that. Any other prayer needs or praise reports? I'm going to ask Brother Paul, if he doesn't mind, if he would, to come up here and lead us in a word of prayer over our needs tonight. But praise the Lord, I've been talking with some people this week, and you know, if we just stop and look around, they are a lot of prayers that are being answered around us. If we'll just stop and look, you can see the hand of God at work in your life and in your family's life every day. And I think some of it might come with maturity and growing a little bit, but it's just an awesome thing to be able to watch the hand of God work. Not always the prayer, the answer that you asked for, but they're still being answered. Amen. Brother Paul, if you would.
Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the blessing of this day. Lord, you've been so good to us. You're always good to us, Father. You're a good Father. We praise you and we thank you. You know all there is to know about us. You know our needs, our concerns, our worries. And Father, we just thank you for loving us like you do. Thank you for Jesus and what he did on the cross at Calvary. Through his precious death, burial, and resurrection, completed the plan of salvation, made a way for us to come to the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you for resurrecting on that third day, totally changing everything, and Lord, making it possible. Now, Father, we pray tonight for all these names that have been listed. There's a variety of needs, Lord, and for concern, Lord, we just ask that your will would be done. We know you are the great physician, and we also know that you know when it's time to bring your child home. So, Father, we just pray your will in these circumstances, for those that are seem to be in dire situations tonight. And Father, we pray for those that are mourning the loss of their loved ones. We pray for your comfort and your peace and your strength. That can only come from you, but you will provide, Father. And Lord, we just thank you tonight for those that need your healing touch. We ask you to bless them and help them. We pray, Lord, for those that may be traveling, may be on the road. We ask you to give them safety and bring them back home to us. And now, Father, we pray tonight that you would be honored and glorified in the teaching of your word, or the preaching of your word tonight, Father. And Lord, help us to ever praise you in everything we do. Help us to be willing to be obedient to you. Father, we understand that you expect obedience from us, not for our salvation, but because of our salvation.
Yes.
It's all a gift from you. And Lord, we owe you so much. So help us to ever be willing to stand for Jesus, be the witness you've called us to be. We pray for this church, Father. I ask you to continue to grow it, not only in number, but grow us spiritually, Father. Draw us closer to you. Help us to be more mindful and more understanding and more knowledgeable of your word. Father, help this to not only to be a praying church, but to be a studying church, Lord, that puts their time in into your word. So, Father, again, we thank you and we praise you. Thank you for our pastor, his family, Lord. I ask you to be with him. Help him throughout this week. We pray for this surgery that's coming up. We pray, Lord, for a speedy recovery. And, Lord, again, we just thank you and praise you for Jesus and for all you've done now. In Jesus' holy and precious name I ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Again tonight we'll be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. Proverbs, chapter 21. And the last time we did the Proverbs study, we did it, you know, discussion-based. That means you have to interrupt sometimes because I'm not used to stopping, but I want us to be able to have a discussion-based service tonight. And last time we did it, it was brought to my attention that people liked it. They enjoyed it. But also, I want to remind you that, Lord willing, this Sunday night we'll be starting back in our in-house services this Sunday night. So, and then, as we told you Sunday morning, we're kind of going to be gauging how much we open up, what we do by the attendance and those that are participating and things like that. So just looking forward to that. But tonight we'll be in Proverbs chapter 21. I'm going to read it out of the King James first, and then we're going to kind of go through and look at each of the Proverbs there. But if you're there, say amen. Proverbs 21. All righty. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of every one that is hasty only to want. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. The way of a man is forward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, but a reward in the bosom strong wrath. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich.
The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. There is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and cast down the strength of the confidence therein. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spares not. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, how much more when he brings it with a wicked mind. A false witness shall perish, but the man that hears speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directs his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord, and the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I come to you just confessing my inadequacies and my sin. And God, I pray that your blood be upon me. And tonight I ask you, Holy Spirit, to give us wisdom in your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, a proverb, just to kindly go over the theme here, a proverb is a concise and brief statement that usually or generally imparts advice and wisdom. As we know, and as we're told in Proverbs 1, most of the book has been written, or at least was compiled of, the writings of Solomon, the wisest of kings. We see over in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Matter of fact, it teaches us that there will be none wiser than Solomon. And remember, we talked about and just mentioned that it gives us general advice and wisdom. And this wisdom and this advice basically falls into three top categories: general wisdom, insight for rulers, leaders, and those in the business realm, and then there's insight for parents and for children. And the greatest of all wisdom is found in the earthly truth declared here in the book of Proverbs. Now, the greatest of all understanding we see in Proverbs 1:7, and it's repeated again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And while we have not consistently been in the book of Proverbs, you know, we hit it here and there, we've already went through 13 chapters. So tonight we'll be basically almost halfway to going through all of them. We've went through chapters 1 through 6, then chapter 8, chapters 14 and 15, chapters 17 and 18, and then chapters 24 and 27. Now, tonight's proverb, Proverbs 21, the category it seems to fall in would be general advice or general wisdom. And through our studies of the book of Proverbs, we've seen that it can be in long passages, meaning that it can take a lot of verses to make up one proverb. If you look over in Proverbs chapter 1, it's 33 verses, and here's how it's broke down. It goes through verses 1 through 6. Now, I'm going to mess that up. I got that mixed up with the other one. But it goes through 1 through 7, and then that's basically one topic with the Proverbs. Then it goes from verse 18 to verse 19. That's another subject that's dealt with. And then verses 20 through 27, and then 28 through 33. All of those, you basically have four to either five topics that deal with it there. But it can be like Proverbs 14 and 15, where every verse stands alone, and it's as a bullet point. And so tonight, here in chapter 21, Proverbs 21, it is more of the bullet type, that each verse is basically going to kindly say something, and then it'll move on to another idea. Really, the only two parts where the verses tie together is verses 25 and 26, they go together, and then verses 30 and 31, they're linked together. But the rest of them are kindly tied single, you know, bullet points. We'll shoot them out, good ideas, and these are good passages to memorize, because they're usually short, sweet, to the point. And even if you can't memorize the verses verbatim, you can get the gist of them in your heart, and that's what we need. The precepts is what we need, not the correct reciting of them, but that we know the precepts of the Lord and allow those precepts to guide our life. Now, as we read tonight, I'm going to give an opportunity to discuss a little bit, but also there's going to be some passages that I ask you to look up as well. But we're going to begin out of the Christian Standard. The first one, it says, verse 1, "The king's heart is like a channel of water in the Lord's hands. He directs it wherever he chooses." So what do you believe that's saying there? The good thing that says to me is that even when we have leaders in our country that may not be Christian, that may not be looking towards the Lord or seeking his guidance, he is still the one that turns their hearts and directs them in a certain path. When we look back at Pharaoh as he dealt with the slaves, the children of Israel, the Lord had him in his hand. The Lord turned him over to a hard heart. God was still there working and was in control. Remember, all power that has been given to man has been given by God himself. And so all authority that we know on this side of the glory is still under the authority of the one who sits on the throne. Amen? The next one, it says this, and somebody look up Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30. "All a person's ways seem right to them, but the Lord weighs the heart. All of an individual's ways seem right in their own eyes, but the Lord measures or judges the heart." Now, what do you believe it's saying right there? How many of us think that what we're doing is just totally off base many times? Sister? Exactly. One of the Bibles I read behind where it says, "But the Lord weighs the heart," they translated it into saying, and this was more of a paraphrase, but it said, "examines the motives." That was literally it. But somebody read Proverbs 6:30. Who has Proverbs 6:30?
"People do not despise a thief."
So we see the picture there. Now, is it right for the individual to steal food when they're hungry? No, but the motive behind it is understandable. We're still not saying it's right. We're still not saying it's what you ought to do. But when we consider the situation of the man, I was listening to 91.5, and at about 1 o'clock, they have a news program called Hello World that comes on. And I think it was yesterday, he told a story of a young girl who had to have surgery, and the surgery went great. But her father, at the same time, his life was not going too great, because what he had done was that he had went in there and he had robbed a McDonald's to try to get the money to pay for his daughter's surgery. And when he stood before the judge, he said, "I would do it again." So is it right? No, no. What he did is not right. But when we put it into perspective, it's understandable. And the Lord looks on the heart. You know, you could give a great amount of money, but if it's not given from the heart, the Lord's going to judge that. And you know what? We can make our works, our sacrifices, we can make them null and void out of the motive that's in our heart. Well, you can go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Remember, he gave the sacrifice. He gave to the Lord. But remember, the Lord said your heart's not right. Your attitude's not right. So verse 3. "Doing what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Somebody put that in good redneck terms for me. The Lord is seeking obedience. The Lord is seeking for us to be available and to work for him. He already has the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, he does not need anything from us. But he desires obedience. Exactly. Verse 4. "The lamp that guides the wicked, haughty eyes, and an arrogant heart." An arrogant heart is sin. I thought about that, the lamp that guides the wicked. I believe what he's saying there is the driving purpose within the wicked. You know, we all have reasons to get up in the morning. We all have reasons to go to work. We all have reasons to do the things we do. But if you notice here, it says a haughty eyes, meaning that there's something about the way that people carry their eyes that you can see the pride in them. But then I looked up the word arrogant heart. Do you know what the word arrogant means? To be enlarged or thickened. How many of you have ever heard, don't brag on them too much because their head will swell? That's the picture, except for the head, it's not the head swelling, it's the heart. The arrogance of the heart causes it to swell. But notice he says, their driving purpose is sin, the proud look and the arrogant heart. Verse 5, the plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit, but anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. Does anybody have an example of that? Basically, he's saying that those who prepare and make plans and stick to those plans, then it's going to lead to profit. But those that are reckless, have no real guide or any type of instruction for their life, then what? They become poor. That's the whole, one way that I really think of that is in your finances. You know, if you don't have a plan how to spend your paycheck, how to pay your bills, and how to put some up, you know what's going on? If you just spend it as it comes in, and believe you me, as a 19, 20 years old, I have did that. But there comes a time where either you're going to learn how to make a plan or to have a budget, or either you're going to live in poverty. Just bottom line. Now, and that can go to many areas of our life. Mm-hmm. He talks about a king going to war as well, about the troops. Yep. Basically, the idea is prepare beforehand. Thank you, Brother Wayne. That is a good one there. Any other thoughts on the reckless man versus the conscientious man that prepares before he goes out? Verse 6, there's one individual, when I read this one, that popped to my mind. He just passed away, I think, this past weekend. Making a fortune through a lying tongue is as a vanishing mist, a pursuit of death. Do you know who I'm talking about? Mr. Madoff. Didn't he pass away this weekend? I think he did. But, you know, basically what he did, he was the one that did all the investing. He would take the money, and then he would borrow from the right hand to pay the left hand. And then many people were left without money. They had invested all of their savings in his investment group. Why? Because he was a smooth talker. He knew what to say, how to say it, and all that. And it's just, but notice what it says. It's like a vanishing mist. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked sweeps them away because they refuse to act justly, or they refuse to act right. And I think when it says the violence of the wicked, I believe what it's talking about is the lifestyle or the way that the wicked live sweeps them away because they refuse to act. You know, the thing is, the more that you engage in violence, the more that you are around violence, the higher the odds are that you're either going to be hurt or killed from violence, right? I mean, if you're one who carries a gun and uses a gun regular, well, then people's going to learn that you've got that gun, and they're going to, in turn, be able to use that gun against you. Verse 8, a guilty person's conduct, again, I believe it's talking about the lifestyle, not just, we all sin, we all fall short, but there's a lifestyle. A guilty person's conduct, or the guilty's lifestyle, is crooked, but the behavior of the innocent is upright. Now, what is the, there's really a contrast that we're seeing right there, you know. When you think about something being crooked, what's the image that you get in your head? I mean, think about two paths. You know, when I drive down in South Georgia, I can see about 4 miles ahead of me. I can see what's coming. Now, up here, especially when you're going down to my house, those roads are crooked. That's how I say it. You can't see, and that's what we have. You have the innocent that are doing their best to walk on the straight way. They're trying to follow the straight way. And the crooked, think about it, the way is still straight, but they choose to zig and to zag and to go their own way. So the lifestyle shows who you are. And the Bible teaches us that our fruit will bear witness. Either we're bearing fruit unto righteousness, Christ Jesus and the salvation that we provide, he provides, or we're bearing fruit unto death. You know, there's the type of fruit we bear declares what type of tree we are. I mean, that's pretty simple. Verse 9. Now, I'm just going to read this one. We're going to pick it up later on, okay? In this chapter, but in just a little bit. Better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a large house with a nagging woman. All right, amen. All right, verse 10. A wicked person desires evil. They have no consideration for their neighbor. What's that saying? Is that who's usually number one in our lives? Us, that's it. You know, we are the sun and everything else revolves around us. Even as Christians, we have to battle, you know, that in our lives. But a person who does not have the guidance of the Lord, does not have the Holy Spirit living within them, well, the idea of get all you can all you get, don't worry about who you hurt. You know, you're not going to consider your neighbor and what they're going through. You're going to make sure that all of yours is took care of. And so this is good. Why? Because we should not expect anything different from those in the world around us. We can't expect them to care about us. We can't expect them to consider what we would like or what's beneficial to us. No, why? Because they are focused on themselves and they have no consideration, no thought for anybody else. Amen. That's exactly it. And that's what we've got to remember, especially in our society now, because it's very easy to look at it and think, where is our world going to? Where is America going to? But what we've got to remember is sinners will always act like sinners. We're sinners, and thank be to God that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to look out for us. But anyone else, I mean, they're just acting like who they are, you know. And I'm not saying that to degrade or anything like that, but the Scripture, what does he say? He says, you are of your father, the devil. And so he was a liar and a murderer, and so are you, is what Christ Jesus said. Verse 11, when one that mocks is punished, those without experience become wiser, meaning the immature gain wisdom. And when one teaches a wise man, he acquires knowledge. Any thoughts on that one? Sir? Amen. Amen. I couldn't help but think about when you was in school, and, you know, somebody, the class clown would be cutting up, and then they'd take him out, and they'd wear out his rear end. You know what? Probably the rest of the class behaved themselves the rest of the day. Why? Because it made us a little bit wiser. You know, it made us a little bit, you considered it. Now, what verse was we on? Verse 12. The righteous one. Now, the Christian Standard has this capitalized almost to the point that it would be talking about the Lord Jesus. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked. He brings the wicked to ruin. Now, depending on your translation, it could be the righteous one, meaning those of us that know Jesus Christ, that we consider or we look on the house of those that don't live for the Lord, and then but we know that the Lord's going to bring judgment and ruin on that house. Any thoughts on that one? Any interpretations in your study Bible there or anything? Some of these you have to sit down and ponder for a little while. Verse 13, the one who shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out, but not be answered. Boy, that's a scary one, isn't it?
That one right there is one of those that, and you remember what did Christ say? If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you've done it as unto me. We're to have a heart of charity. We are. We're to see and hear the needy, and we're to want to intervene on their behalf. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And Lazarus, where he didn't even give him the scraps. Amen. That's it. You reap what you sow. That's what Brother Ken said here. That's good. It needed to echo. Great minds. Come on now, brother. You better be on that altar. Well, what did Christ say about forgiveness? If we don't forgive, then what? Our Father in heaven will not forgive us as well. So how can we cry for forgiveness when we're not willing to listen and answer to the cry of others who are seeking forgiveness? Amen. That's it. Lord, forgive me, but not like I forgive. Amen. Forgive us of our trespasses. And that, you know, as we forgive, it's a process. You know what I mean? There's people that I forgive a year ago, but tomorrow I might have to wake up and choose to forgive them again because my flesh, it wants to bring it back up, you know. And, you know, also the idea of forgiveness, especially with Christ, is that we know that he's promised never to bring that up or to allow it to be an issue in our relationship again. And you know what? When we forgive, that should be our goal, that we will never throw that out again. Lots of times when I deal with marriage counseling, that's part of the issue. Issues that are in the past that have supposed to be put away and forgiven, that when the argument gets heated, one of the other of the spouses will say, "You remember when you said this to me," or "You remember when you did that to me." And yes, you can win an argument like that, but it's really, one, not Christian and not very beneficial to any relationship, specifically a marriage relationship. All right, verse 14, a secret gift soothes anger, but a covert bribe brings fierce rage. What do you think the point is there? Yes, if someone's upset with you, yes, if there's a situation that's going on, a gift will subdue the situation. But if other people find out, if other people realize that you've given that gift, they're going to be hot. They're going to be angry. Huh? Mm-hmm. Well, I'll have to disagree. I'll have to agree to disagree on that one then. But, you know, the idea of a bribe just kindly seems wrong. You know what I mean? The idea of a bribe and splitting hairs between a gift and a bribe is kindly difficult to do. You know what I mean? Exactly. And that's what I'm saying. You know, you can give the gift and it'll make things right, but if they find out. But like I said, this is some of those that ain't going to have any balance on our salvation. Amen. Verse 15. Justice executed is lived out. Justice lived out brings joy, but is a terror to those that practice corruption. I think that kind of says it to itself, doesn't it? Exactly. I mean, when you live out what's right, then you're going to have a life with more joy. But if you live a life unrighteously, then when judgment and justice comes, you're going to be fearful of that. I mean, think about this. Let's say that you embezzled from your company, right? Yes, you're going to have the money, you're going to be able to spend it, but you know what? Almost every day is going to be in your mind, "I hope they don't check the books. I hope they don't do an audit." You see, you can't. That'd be a terror, because what happens when what is right comes out, then it's going to be not good for those that have been corrupt. Verse 16, the person who strays from the way of prudence, meaning the way of the wise, will come to rest in the assembly of the departed souls, or basically the community of the dead. I mean, remember he talked about there's a way that seems right unto a man, but really there's only one path. There's only one way, and that is in Christ Jesus according to his precepts. And anyone else that seeks to have that or wanders in that other way, and we are born in the wrong way. And where does that lead us? It leads us to the place of dead, Hades. You know, that one's another one that's pretty straightforward. The one who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will not be rich. Have any of you ever heard anybody say this? Oh, if I only had the money I spent on liquor. Huh? You know what? Some of the most talented and having gifts such as doing sheetrock or carpentry work and things like that, some of the greatest men that I've ever seen that could do some of the most amazing work, they always wanted to get paid at the end of the day. Why? Because they had, and the Bible's going to talk about it in just a second, they had desires that they would have to fill. And so they were never able to put that money aside. They were never able to do it. So we see right here that the one who loves pleasure, you know what? Pleasure's expensive. I would love to go watch the Masters one day. But you know a ticket to that's like $1,500? I mean, I ain't going to pay that. Somebody won't pay it for me, I ain't going to turn it down. But I ain't going to pay it. Exactly. Amen. That fleshly craving, you know. Anyone else? Verse 18. Now, this is the one that's kind of difficult for me. And so I'm going to read it, then I'm going to let you speak, and then I'm going to read MacArthur's idea, okay? The wicked are a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous for the upright. The wicked are a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous for the upright. Now remember, a ransom is basically the paying of, the price of, the value of, that they've paid the price. So what's the idea here? Or you want me just to go ahead and say what I think? Here's where my problem came is I know that Jesus is the ransom for the righteous, okay? He is the one that's paid the price. So a wicked man does not pay for my price. Listen to what MacArthur said. He said the very thing, meaning the schemes and the plans of the wicked, that they have devised to bring the righteous down or to capture the righteous ones, God is going to turn it back on themselves. In a sense, the substitute judgment. So the wicked are the ransom, or basically they pay the price instead of the upright. Their schemes and their plans that they were expecting the righteous to pay by whatever way. In other words, the wicked take the place of the upright, not for the upright. You understand what this is? They take the place of it. I mean, you think about it in our world right now. I heard yesterday that in California, While they were allowing people to go into the stadiums, go into the places for them to watch the concerts and all that, they were allowing them to do that. But at the same time, there was a measure brought to the California Supreme Court that if a home church had more than three families going to it, they were going to outlaw it and make it against the law. Do you see what it is? The schemes of the wicked are trying to devour the righteous. But God has promised he'll take those very schemes
and turn them and entrap them in their own schemes. Now, how will that happen? Well, on the day of judgment, we know that the very things that they have tried to do to us, God, who is the one that that brings our repayment, that he's going to use that to judge them, not just the fact that they are not right with him, but all of their unrighteousness, all of their, what does the Bible say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Any other thoughts on that? All right, verse 20. Better to live in the wilderness. Yeah, 19. Better to live, thank you, sister. Better to live in the wilderness with a nagging woman, a nagging and a hot-tempered woman. Verse 9, it's better to dwell on the corner of a rooftop than it is to live with a contentious or a arguing woman. Now, I don't believe this specifically is only for women. I don't. I believe it's true for whatever spouse. Amen? I do. I think it's written from a man's perspective, and we know the beliefs of the time. But I'm going to tell you this. How many... no, don't answer that. I'm not going to ask that. But how many of us, when you're in an argument with your spouse, would rather just leave the house? Most of us. Just let me get out of there for a little while. Whether it be man or woman, whether it be husband or wife, it is better to live in the wilderness than to live in the house with a resentful, fighting spouse. Bottom line. Anybody got any thoughts on that? Amen. All right. Go on from that one. Listen, this one ties back to the one that we talked about. Remember, the one who loves pleasure will never be rich. This one links up to it. It says in verse 20, precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling of a wise, but the fool consumes them. Why does the wise have the oils and the wine? Because he doesn't drink it. He doesn't use it. He's not consumed by his desires of the flesh. He's able to own it, but just let it sit, build value, whatever it might. But see, the fool or the one that's controlled by the flesh, what happens? Immediately when they get the wine, just like the ones I was talking about, they had to be paid at the end of the day. Why? Because they had to fulfill the pleasures of the flesh. And that's what we see right here. One who has no self-control will never be rich. Why? Because they consume. I mean, you think about addiction. You think about all that. We see the reality of these scriptures fulfilled in the lives of addicts. And it doesn't just have to be drugs and alcohol. Believe you me, there's rich men, and you ask them, how much money will it take for you to be satisfied? And they'll basically tell you, one more dollar. And then they get that dollar, and what happens? Need one more dollar. That's just the addiction they have. Verse 21, the person that pursues righteousness, this is beautiful right here to me, and I don't think we need to discuss it, but it basically says it flat out. The person who pursues or the person who follows after what is right in the eyes of God, and they pursue the faithful love, what will they find? They'll find life, they'll find the righteousness, but also they'll find honor. And I don't know anyone who wants to have the reputation of dishonor, being a dishonorable person. But when we follow after what is right, we find life, we find the right path, and we find honor in that path. Isn't that beautiful? All right, 5 minutes. We got to speed up, okay? Verse 22. A wise person went up against the city of warriors and brought down the city's secure fortress. Somebody look up Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19. And then somebody else look up Ecclesiastes 9, 15. 7:19, 9:15. 7:19, 9:15. A wise person went up against a city of warriors and brought down the city's secure fortress. Does anybody have Ecclesiastes 7:19? Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 what? More than 10 rulers of the city. Does anyone else have 9:15? All right, so let's put this in a quick statement. The wise person went up against the city of warriors and brought down the city, city's secure fortress, or basically the walls of the cities was torn down. What? How would you put that in a today's word? Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than strength. That is the truth that we see in this passage. With wisdom, you can figure out how to gain some strength that you didn't have. But what's the old, you know, the old dumb jock type picture or whatever? Not that it's true, but that's the picture that goes along with the idea of strength many times. The one who guards their mouth and tongue keeps themselves out of trouble. Praise God, that's true in the house, ain't it, men? Just shut your mouth and go on with it, and things go a whole lot better. Verse 24, and remember now, arrogant meant enlarged or thick. The arrogant and proud person whose name is mocker or scoffer, as the King James says, acts with excessive arrogance. The idea here is that somebody who thinks too much of themselves, when you're around them, what they're going to do? They're going to be kindly a bull in the china shop. They're going to do it their way. They're going to do it the way they want to, and they're not going to consider any other ideas because their idea is the best way. They're going to act arrogant. They're going to act presumptuously. That they're going to presume that I'm right, you're wrong, so let's do it my way. Verse 25 and 26. A slacker's craving will kill them because their hands refuse to work. They are filled with their cravings all day long, but the righteous one gives and does not hold back. You see, the picture here is, again, the fleshly cravings, and so the wicked just consume. They just draw it into themselves. But the righteous is willing to give, and to give and not hold back. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is detestable. Meaning that God, remember a while ago, he would rather have obedience than sacrifice. Remember that? The sacrifice of the wicked is detestable. But how much more so when they bring it with an ulterior motive? Meaning that they're giving it, but they're giving it to get something back. Or they're hoping, I'm going to pay my tithes this week, and maybe the Lord will make my electric bill less next week. You know, but giving the tithes is the only one where the Lord says, okay, you can expect me to pay you back on that. But the idea is not giving it with a pure heart. Verse 28, a lying witness will perish, but the one who listens will speak successfully. Verse 29, I think this ties back to the arrogant and the proudful person whose name is mocker. Acts with excessive arrogance. I think you can link these two together. Verse 29, a wicked person puts on a bold face, but the upright one considers their way. The picture here is, have you ever seen somebody that they think they're right, they're going to do it their way, even to the point that it might even be bring harm to them or their situation, but they just cannot let go of the fact that it's their way, and how could they be wrong? You see, they fix their face. They lock their jaws, you know, and they get the grit in it, and they're going to push on to the point, even if to the point where it may do them harm. But the upright considers the path. And if their way isn't right, they're willing to step to another way or do whatever. Why? Because it's about getting to the destination, not about getting there my way. You understand the picture there? All right, the last one, verse 30 and 31. No wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel will prevail against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory comes from the Lord. That's pretty well flat out. You know, in the last days, the nations will rise up against Christ. They'll probably have all kind of different weapons, and they'll have all kind of different schemes to try to overcome the Lord and his army. And the Bible says, basically, with the breath of his mouth, he's going to wipe them all out. The breath of God is stronger than all of the imaginations of man. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. All right, I enjoy the Proverbs. I think they're wonderful. And if you don't have a daily reading, pattern or schedule, follow whatever day it is of the month and read you a proverb, and you'll be amazed at how often some of those proverbs will be beneficial in your daily walk and how the Lord will touch you. All right, any other thoughts before we go? Let's go to the Lord, a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, it's been good to be in your house. It's been good to be with your people. God, it's been good to have a discussion. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you hasten today that we can just move back into a more open type of worship, and we can be in our small groups with our Sunday school classes and all that, Lord. But God, we know you're in control. Teach us what it means to live by faith and to trust you in all situations. And it's in Jesus' name we ask, Lord, please call the lost one more time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless y'all. I love y'all.